Well, I have had such a fun time playing Guess That Carol with you this Advent season that we're going to do it again, but this time I'm going to do it with a twist, okay? So instead of, let's start back in, instead of giving you the music, I'm going to give you a lyric from a carol, and I would like to see if you can identify what the carol is, okay? So here's the first one. Very God, begotten, not created. Very God, begotten, not created. We talked about this last week. Very God, begotten, not created. Oh, come let us adore. It's that obscure verse that nobody sings because nobody knows what that means, but we talked about that last week. So you can listen to last week's sermon again and hear it again. Okay, this one may be a little bit easier. Let every heart prepare him room. I hear a musician singing it over here. Joy to the world, yeah. Let every heart prepare him room. Okay, hail. Keep losing people and coming back in. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Do you know what that one's from? Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Yeah, what child is this? Yep, exactly. All right. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity.
Hark the herald angels sing.
Thanks, Hans. Yeah, yeah. Okay, how about this one? Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel.
Same thing.
Hark the herald angels sing. Okay, how about this one? Born that man no more may die. Hark the herald angels sing. Yeah. As wonderful as our collection of Christmas carols is, in terms of deep, meaningful theological reflection, I don't think you can beat Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I remember once being in a grocery store in Hamilton and hearing Hark the Herald Angels Sing come on the overhead, and I stood there in the freezer aisle having this little spiritual moment going, oh man, if only people could hear and grasp what it is that they are singing, because these are profound and meaningful words. And on top of the pile of profound and meaningful words that is the carol Hark the Herald Angels Sing, there is, I think, the most succinct and perfect summary of what Christmas is all about, and it's the title of today's message, God and Sinners Reconcile. That's what the baby in the manger is all about. That's what the angels singing. That's what peace on earth, goodwill to men is all about. God and sinners reconcile. To think about that, I want to look with Colossians 1, starting at verse 15 there. Colossians 1 says a lot about reconciliation, and so that's where we're going to spend our time today. Colossians 1, 15, so if you want to join me in your Bibles there. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, kicks off where we spent most of last week. This is all about the word of the Father now in flesh appearing. You can see it there, verse 15 of Colossians 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, right? Truly God, begotten, not created, sent to show us what God is like. That's the image of God. For by him all things were created, things on heaven and things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Right? That's an echo of John 1. Everything was made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the Word. He's the Logos, right? The power that holds the world together. In verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. This passage is all about the incarnation, all about the Son of God taking on human flesh to show us what God was like. The Word of the Father taking on flesh, becoming human, and walking in our midst. Colossians tells us that the fullness of God dwelt in him, so that by looking at Jesus, we can see what God the Father is really like. But that revealing is not all that Jesus came to do. Look at verse 19. Pick it up at verse 19. God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus didn't just come to show us what the Father was like. He came to bring us back into relationship with the Father. He came to bring things back and set them the way that they were supposed to be. He came to bring racial tension to an end, social distinctions, environmental stuff. Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself and set them back to the very good status that we had way back when he created everything in the beginning. Through Jesus, God reconciled all things to himself. But that kind of begs the question, why did everything need to be reconciled, right? Do I need to be reconciled to God? Like, isn't God a grandfatherly old character that rocks on his rocking chair up in heaven and loves people for being nice no matter what they do? Look at verse 21. We'll see the answer. Once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You know, our culture has a very low view of sin, if any. There's no sense of rebellion against God. The general consensus is everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anybody else. But that's not how God sees it. Any action that runs counter to his good and perfect will separates us from him. When we don't pay much mind to who our Creator is or what he says is good, we end up wandering away from the source of life. And that's a problem because he's the only source of life that there is in the world. And so because of our evil thoughts, our evil deeds, the things that we say that hurt other people, the anger that bursts out of us inexplicably sometimes, that separates us from God. And that's why when we do something that we know is wrong, our consciences sting, right? I remember so many times doing things that are wrong, feeling that sting of guilt in my heart because I recognized that I had gone against the good will of the one who made me. I sensed the breach, that separation from the God who loved me on account of the probably dumb thing that I had done. And then my human heart thinks, okay, well, I've made this separation from God, and I can feel it, and I can feel the guilt because of it, so maybe I can make it up to God. Maybe I can hold enough doors for old ladies to make myself nice again. What can I do to make things right? How do I get off the naughty list and onto the nice list? Try as I might, I never could. None of us can. Our deeds are like trying to fill an ocean with a couple of pebbles. That's how great this separation is between us and God. So great that we could never make our way back to him. But God is so full of love, so rich in mercy, that he chose not to leave it that way. He made a way where we could not. Verse 22. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. God did what we couldn't. He bridged that chasm. He mended the breach. He made a way for us to come home to him. Through Jesus' death on the cross, he restored us to himself. Now that kind of begs the question, how does that work? How does Jesus' death restore me to God? Well, let me put it to you like this. Think for a minute of a conflict that you've had or have with another person. Some reason that there is a breach between you and this other person. You got it in your head? Okay. What's it gonna take for you to restore that relationship with one another? It's gonna take sacrifice, right? Either they're going to have to humble themselves and say, I did you wrong, forgive me, and let me come back to you. Or you're going to have to bear the cost of what they did to you in order to come back into relationship. In order for you to forgive them in that case, then you're going to have to bear the cost of their wrongdoing. And that's what God did when he reconciled us to himself. Instead of making us bear the weight of sin, God came in the person of his son Jesus to bear that sin for us. He paid the price that we never could. And he died on the cross, the death that we deserved, so that we could be made holy and blemished, holy and unblemished. And not just that, children of God. His sacrifice reconciled us to God. It made us holy and blameless before him. God and sinners were indeed reconciled, just like the carol says. And the best part of it is, this is a gift. Right? Look at verse 20. Look at who's doing all the work in this. God reconciled us, all things, to himself, that includes us. Verse 22, God has reconciled us through Christ's body, not through our good works, but so that he could present us holy and blameless in its sight. It's not like God said, okay, I've got five slots for reconciliation here. Let's see who can get the most good deeds, and then I'm going to give you these places. No, we were enemies of God. We had actively separated ourselves from him. And while that was true, God came to bring us back to him. And verse 19 says it pleased him to do that. God was happy to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus so that he, as a human, could die to bring us back into relation with the Father that loved us. So the question really here is, what are you doing with that gift of reconciliation? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been enemies of God, separated from him. But, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At Christmas, Jesus came to earth so that he could extend to each and every one of us this offer of reconciliation, this gift of reconciliation. What are you doing with that gift? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, the other big reconciliation text in the Bible, all of this is from God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, if anybody wants to write it down. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you then on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have the humility to admit, yes, Lord, I've turned my back on you. I would rather in my everyday life pursue my own purposes than what you say is good. Have the humility to acknowledge that and then receive the forgiveness and renewal that Jesus is offering. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven. came to earth as a baby in a dingy old stable, died on the cross to restore you to God. Take hold of that gift that he is offering to you. And then take the next step, the next vital step, and apply that reconciliation in your life. Reconciliation is not a gift that you get and then put on your shelf. Reconciliation is not the sweater that somebody made you and you only wear when you see them. Reconciliation is a gift that needs to be used. Paul says that in Colossians 1, 22 and 23. So picking up where we left off just a minute ago, verse 22, Paul says, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. So he's talking to you. If you have received Jesus and walk with this gift, then he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. It's no good to get this gift and toss it in the closet and forget about it. If you really appreciate it, it's something you're going to wear every day. It's something that you're going to put into action every day and use it the way that it was intended. The gift of reconciliation is meant to be used to inspire holy living, to move you to stand firm in the hope of the gospel. The gift of reconciliation is meant to be used in your life. And as I wrap up here, I want to give you two applications that I think are pretty clear. First is the holy living that Paul talks about in Colossians 1. If you have received the gift of reconciliation, then you are holy, pure, blameless before God. So keep living in a way that is holy and pure and blameless. It won't do to get a fresh start and then go back to what you were doing before. Stand firm in the newness that God has given you and live in a way that's consistent with who he is. Apply the gift of reconciliation by standing firm in the faith. Second, apply the gift of reconciliation by extending it to others. Like Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, reconciliation is not something to stop with us. It's not meant to stop with us, but it's meant to be passed on. So if there is some breach between you and another person, let God's gift of reconciliation move you to extend the reconciliation you've experienced to them. There's a quotation out there that says, Christians, as forgiven people, should be the most forgiving people that there are. And that's true. If we have experienced the generous forgiveness of being brought back into relationship with God, then it makes sense that we would extend that to other people. Now, don't be stupid about it. You don't want to enable somebody else to keep on sinning against you. But if there is the possibility of reconciliation with another person, don't hold a grudge. Extend what you have received from God to them. Hark the Herald Angels Sing is right. God and sinners are reconciled. This week I actually found out that Charles Wesley, who wrote this song, he came to faith, and within a year he wrote this song. So Charles Wesley and God were reconciled, and then he put that reconciliation into action and put pen to paper and wrote down, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. God and you are reconciled. Put that gift that he has given to you to work in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this gift that you have given to us. You don't keep a naughty and nice list like Santa. You delight in all of your creation. When we ignore you, when we act as if you're not there, that makes us your enemies. And yet, Lord, you had the abounding compassion to love your enemies to the point of your own death. Thank you for bringing me back to you, Father. Lord, I pray that each of us would have the humility to receive this gift of being made right with you. And then I pray, Lord, that you would help us to put it into action in our lives. Lord, throughout this week, I pray that by your Spirit, you would nudge us to say, here's a moment where you can extend the grace that you have received to another person. Lord, help us to be agents of your reconciling power in the world, in our homes and workplaces and neighborhoods. We pray, Lord, this Christmas time that you would draw us ever nearer, that we would appreciate this gift that you have given us, that we would feel your love, the love of a Father, deeply in our very hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.